The rest of us open up our Bibles to the book of Ephesians this morning. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And we've been studying the book of Ephesians, and it's been a profitable study thus far. I hope it's been a blessing to you. It has been to me. And certainly there's a lot in this New Testament book of the Bible. And as we started out, we talked about how it emphasizes two main things. Two main things is it's loaded with all sorts of truth, but there are two main points that are made to us in the book of Ephesians. And one is our riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then two, our responsibilities that we have in Christ based on our position in Christ. And being in Christ, what that means. That means that we're in the body of Christ, which is a spiritual union there that's made up of every saved individual. The Bible says that we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the death of Jesus Christ, and we've been raised up in His resurrection, and all that's towards the purpose that we might walk according to the newness of life. And being part of His body, of which He's the head, there are great blessings that God the Father has blessed us with that we can enjoy now, that we will enjoy later there. The book of Ephesians details these matters for us there. But with these riches, there's responsibilities. And the book of Ephesians details those responsibilities that we have as well in being a Christian and being part of the church, which is His body. And the first part of this book is going to speak of our riches that we have in the Lord Jesus. The last part of the book speaks about our responsibilities. And we are in chapter 2. We've made it down to verse 11 in our study. So we'll go ahead and begin reading there. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, says, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Amen. Hallelujah. It's wonderful to be saved. And the first word there I want you to notice in verse 11 is that word "wherefore." And of course that's referring back to the things that's been said. In other words, he's going to make a point here. Again, we're talking about our riches in Christ, our responsibilities in Christ, and he's going to make a point here and leading us in that direction there. He's going to base it on what he's just got through talking about. And of course, what he's just got through talking about is found in verses 8 through 10, which is speaking, of course, of how we were saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, and that such a salvation was the gift of God, that it wasn't of works, lest any man should boast. And based upon all that, we who are saved, we have that expectation of glory then, that we're going to enjoy with God. But as far as our standing in the body of Christ right now and being a Christian, you and I have nothing to glory of except the mercy and the grace of God. Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." And so we need to understand that as we're saved by the grace of God, God's grace that He has saved us by isn't based on nothing. It's based on something. It's based on Calvary. And if God could be just there and just save the sinner because He's gracious, then you understand that the whole plan of salvation, the whole New Testament order of the way a sinner is saved, is backwards there. All sins, we talk about where we were and what we were and what we were guilty of. All sin is a transgression against God's authority. That's what sin is. Sin is us waving our fist in the face of God and saying, "You're not going to tell me what to do." Sin is us saying, "We're going to live the way we want to. We're going to live things the way we see them there." It's a disregard of God's leadership. It's a disregard of God's wisdom and His commands. Sin is rejection of God's existence even. It's a rejection of His omnipresence. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And the Bible says that without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And sin just snubs its nose at all that. And the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, when we're tempted, we go ahead, yield to that temptation, regardless of what it might be. There might be areas there where our pride leads us away, and we know what the Bible says about pride, and yet we're not interested in that. We justify pride, or we have opportunity to backbite and to be malicious or spiteful or to be full of envy, or to be full of discouragement and fear and deny the promises of God. Those areas there that tempt us to pull away from God and to deny what God has said and what God has promised there. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And the Bible says sin is a transgression of the law. In other words, again, it's us not caring what God has said. We're disregarding God's authority in our life. We don't allow Him to tell us what to do. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And sin, here's what it is. Sin is the worship of self. It is the idolatry of the flesh. It is choosing the darkness of this world and Satan over the light of God. And as we think about sin and what lies in the heart of every individual, that's you, me, and all our kinfolk and everybody else in between, every individual has in their heart murder and adultery and blasphemy and thievery and rebellion and all such wickedness. That's what's in the heart of all men. And folks, God, who is just, He cannot and will not overlook such, just based on His gracious nature alone. In other words, to imply that we're simply saved because God wanted us saved, because God, in His grace, chose us to be saved. To imply that, you got to understand, you're saying that God saved us based on grace, based on nothing. And that doesn't work as far as the New Testament plan of God. Atonement had to be made. Sin had to be paid for, and the full measure of God's judgment and wrath had to be meted out. God will not wink, and He will not look the other way. He said He will by no means clear the guilty. That means, in God's book, the guilty have had it. He'll by no means clear the guilty. Sin will be paid for there. Sinners are the guilty. The whole world, the Scripture says, is condemned before God. But there was one, and there was only one, that could stand in for the whole world. There was one and only one that could pay the price for the sins of the whole world there and all sinners, and that of course was the Lord Himself. And Jesus' death on the cross, as His soul, Isaiah 53 says, was made an offering for sin, and the iniquity of us all was laid upon Him. It's by His blood, and it's only by His precious blood, blood like no other, that all sins are paid for. You see, some say it's by grace alone. Grace alone, based on nothing. What they mean is that God gives the faith, He brings the sinner to salvation because, again, He's gracious. And they emphasize grace to the exclusion of faith. And then there are others who say, well, you got to keep on believing, and the matter of faith to them is, in their book, means you're living it. And you got to keep on believing there. You got to keep on living it there. And they emphasize faith to the exclusion of grace. But what the Scripture says is it's for by grace you're saved through faith. And it's both. It isn't one or the other, as the Calvinists and the Arminianists have fought about and debated about, for centuries there. It's both. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he says there in verse 10, once we're saved unto good works. And we've taken the time to look it up in the Bible, in Scripture there, as to what God says are good works. And what he accepts as good works there, and it involves the bringing up of children, even children that are not yours, the care of widows and the fatherless. And good works are seen even in our distribution of people's needs. That's what the Bible says. And the communication of our means towards the furtherance of the gospel and the sowing of the seed of the Word of God. In other words there, Christian giving is considered good works according to the New Testament. That's what the Bible says. And we've seen those good works are of the Father, they're for the Father, and they glorify the Father. And what we talked about last Sunday morning there, as we met there in this subject here, we talked about communicating. And that being a good work, communicating. We talked about the lines of communication and how this line of communication, which we receive, the light of God, and we're therefore able to give the light of God. That in this matter of good works, how does that apply? The devil, elementary warfare, wants to cut our lines of communication. He wants to keep us from being supplied by the light that we need to show to this world. And so he tries to cut the lines of communication in the ways that we receive light from God. And the way we receive light from God is from our fellowship and God dwelling in our midst and speaking to our hearts and meeting in our assembly. And amen, thank God he does. I like what it says in Acts chapter 1. It says there of Jesus Christ being assembled with them. Amen. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And I like it there, Acts chapter 1, they all assembled, and then it says he assembled with them. He came to church that day, amen? And that's always a special thing when the Lord comes to church. And when he comes to church, he speaks to hearts, and he sets our minds right, and he sets our affections in the right place, and he makes the needed adjustment. He'll heal our families, amen? He'll get us set back on the right course in the direction we need to be going in according to his will. And thank God for how he adjusts things when he shows up. Like I've said before, you don't get that listening to a CD. You don't get that watching a DVD. I like watching those things. I like listening to preaching all the time. I do. But there are just certain things that you don't get from being in a live service. And God deals with people in a live service. And he deals with the body in a live service in a way that doesn't translate to a tape. You know what the devil tries to do? He wants to keep you from receiving the light of God, so he tries to keep you out of church. Or when you're in church, he tries to keep you from being here when you're here. Like we said, you don't get the light because you're somewhere else. You're thinking about someone else. You're thinking about something else. You're not thinking about the Word of God. You're not thinking about praying and seeking the face of God with God's people and God meeting with his people. You're not thinking about that. And so he successfully cuts off the lines. Again, keeps us from the Bible. We need to be in the Bible daily. We need to be praying daily. Amen. I wouldn't dare, folks, listen, I wouldn't dare preach to you something I don't do myself. And every day, I want to seek the face of God. I want to pray. Amen. I enjoy it. I'm not lying. I'm not trying to puff myself up. I'm telling you the absolute truth. I enjoy seeking the face of God. And I mean, there are just certain times and certain scenes there where it's tender and it's fresh and almost inspiring. And I just love getting along with the Lord and seeking his face. And I can tell you this, I know a difference whenever that's been the situation and that fellowship's been real and genuine. I know a difference as I go out and talk with people than from other times there when I'm just going through the motions. Amen. There's sometimes, listen, the devil didn't keep me out of my prayer closet. I prayed, but it was to no avail. I was there in the flesh, and I was just fulfilling a card there trying to get through it because I had that slotted. This is my time to pray, and I had other things going on. And you know what? I didn't get the light that I needed. The lines of communication were disrupted by the adversary. And then he does the same with the Bible. He causes us, if he can't keep us from reading the Scripture, and the entrance of thy words giveth light, not just the opening of the Bible, but the entrance of thy words giveth light. Well, it's when it gets in you. Amen. It's when the Scripture gets in you. And I could sit here this morning and I could say, some of you need to read 2 chapters, some of you need to read 5 chapters, some of you need to read 20 chapters, just according to what time you got, what kind of availability you got. I could go through all that right there. I'd get it all wrong. You know what you need. Amen. And I believe that it's good to have a Bible reading schedule, but don't let that Bible reading schedule cause you to miss the voice of God in his Word. And allow God to speak to you through his Word. And God will. If you just get in there just busting down chapters and getting it done, you'll miss the voice of God and the lines of communication are disrupted. Now, I bring that up because as we've seen, according to the Word of God, part of our good works, and again, we're dealing with that word wherefore. He's fixing to make some important statements, but he says first, wherefore? And we're talking about being saved unto good works. Part of our good works, these are weapons that we have. They're to shine the light of God. I mean, we have the light of God. That light gives attention to those good works. Those good works bring glory to our Father which is in heaven, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the distribution towards those that are needy, the communication of our means towards those that are teaching and preaching and sowing the seed of the Word of God. That's part of the good works that we have. The time that's invested in people. See that right there, that's good works. And trying to help someone that needs help and helping the helpless, that's all part of good works. But the Bible says this, the Bible says, don't cast your pearls before swine. And there's some folks, listen, he says that lest they turn and rend you. And there's some folks, and it's a ploy of the devil, to cut off the lines of communication. It's just elementary warfare. I mean, if I have $5, I can only use it once. I can only give it once. And I can burn it on a McDonald's hamburger, or I can give it to someone, or give it to some cause. And there's all sorts of competitive forces and competitive things out there to try to get me to use my $5 on something other than the lines of communication, which counts for good works, that goes towards the glory of the Father, which is in heaven. And so you got to watch out for that. There are some folks, listen, you can't do good works for them because they expect it. And they'll take your time. And then when you can't give it, they'll turn on you. They'll turn on you. And it's just a ploy of the devil to try to take away what you had to use for the glory of God, and you got robbed of it. Amen. You can't give what someone stole from you. And so you got to be careful. Got to be heads up. Got to be heads up on that thing there. But again here, this matter of good works, the Bible talks about the place of good works, and it's not before salvation, it's after. Good works, we know, will not save you. I say this for the sake of the radio. Good works won't save you. Good works, though, are important. Talking about the doctrine of good works, they follow salvation. They're not a part of salvation. They're necessity. They're of necessity, though, because they bring glory to God the Father. We are saved unto good works. God has ordained that we walk in them. And that design is not that they glorify us, but that they glorify the Lord. That's the design of good works. We're talking about the doctrine here of them. The true nature of good works. Here's what the Bible says. They're done in obedience to the will of God. That's according to Romans chapter 6, verse 16. As we yield ourselves, servants, to righteousness, we're doing so in yielding ourselves to the will of God. Good works are to be done from the principle of love toward Him. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says that we're to consider one another and provoke unto love and good works. That's the way it's supposed to be. Good works are to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And we're to do such to the glory of God by Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The nature of these good works are about the Lord. It's for the Lord. And men who look on the good works to save them, and they count on their good works to save them, you talk to them, they're going to say things like, they're going to mention things that the Lord doesn't even put in His category as good works. Well, preacher, I've always been good to my wife. I've always been good to my children. Now, you should be. Amen. You don't get eternal life because of that. That'd be like me handing you a nickel saying, I'd like to buy your house. Well, it's considerably worth more than that. Well, we're talking about eternal life. You live 70 years down here, a good life, and everybody brag on you for the 70 good years you put in. Do you still think that earns you eternal life? Folks, you're not going to earn it. Either God gives it to you by His grace, or you don't get it. And that's the doctrine of this thing here as we think about the idea of good works. Listen, a man wants to justify himself. He says, I work hard. That's what he says. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Well, you're going to stand before the judgment one day, and God's going to say, here's your sins, and show them to him. And he's going to say, yeah, but Lord, I worked hard. He's going to say, yeah, that one's right there. You say, that's a sin? Yeah, if he uses those good works to justify his rejection of God's righteousness, it's sin. A man trusting himself, whatever he's using to trust himself. Oh, I was faithful to my wife, I was faithful to my kids, I paid my bills, I worked hard, I did this, I did that, belonged to that lodge, gave this much money. Whatever he does, God just, it just weighs that balance down further towards his damnation. It's just something insufficient. Each time he counted in something other than the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God counted it against him. We have no hope outside of Jesus Christ, folks. And the good works of a lost man will take him to hell just like his sin will. Because the Lord doesn't count all the things that he does as any merit of righteousness whatsoever. Now, James chapter 2, I want you to turn there. Look at James chapter 2, and we'll get on with the text. James chapter 2, a man holds to his works and wants to justify himself. Well, God says that's sin, but Christians, these works that we preach against as far as people that are trying to work their way to heaven, these good works are something that are important to us because Jesus said, you're the light of the world. He said, you're the salt of the earth. And he's talking about our influence with people. And good works, let me put it this way, good works gives us clout. Good works adds to our credibility. Now, the good works is not our light. You know, sometimes I let my good works speak for themselves and I live a good life in front of people. Well, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Being a good, moral, Christian man, thank God for that. But you're going to have to, along with that, tell people about Jesus Christ. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Jesus said, ye are my witnesses. He said, ye shall be my witnesses. You know some things other people don't know. You know them by experience. You've had the truth of the Bible. You've experienced a lot of things there as far as what faith will do for a man when he sits down and says, okay, I believe what God says. And he has that confidence in what God says and how that will set a course for his life. Life doesn't change because God just mystically rose in there and just changes everything. Life changes as a result of our obedience. Our obedience to what? Our obedience to the light, the Word of God. And as we yield ourselves to the light of God's Word, our life takes a whole different course than what we were on. And we know blessings we wouldn't have known. Now, we need to live good, moral, clean lives because people are watching. At the same time, we need to talk to people about Jesus Christ so that, our testimony will carry weight with them. We can't just talk about Jesus and say, hey, you know what? I know I don't live it. I know I'm not a good Christian, but you need to be saved. Listen, that holds no weight at all with people. You need to have something there that they can see. Why? Because they're lost. They can't see the light of the Word yet. They need you. You're the only Bible some of them will ever read. For you're ever able to open up the New Testament and show them something. They need to see something out of you. So they'll have confidence in you. James chapter 2. Here's what it says. Verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, there's going to be some doctrinal differences here that we pointed out in different studies here between what's being said here in James chapter 2 and what's being said in Romans chapter 4. And that's the doctrinal differences there, talking about different ages. But let's not get bogged down with that because we're talking about good works here. And good works apply to any dispensation and any age. And he says here in verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Well, there goes the name it, claim it group, amen. Be ye warmed and filled. There's the Kenneth Copeland's voice of authority just went down the toilet. You can sit there and speak it all you want to. Be blessed. I hope all your needs are met, you know. And sometimes, man, that's just the place we're at. I understand sometimes we're in a situation where we don't have the ability to help someone. We say, look, I'm going to pray for you. I hope God meets your needs. I understand that. But sometimes, brethren, it's in our power. We have opportunity. And the Bible says that as often as we have opportunity, we ought to do something about it. And here, right here, he's saying this. He says, if a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Remember, I'm talking about how you're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth, talking about your influence with people. Yea, a man may say, here's his profession, thou hast faith and I have works. Now here's what they want. See those next two words? Here's what the world wants. Show me. It's like all the country just became the state of Missouri. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Yeah, there's a conversation there about two people. In Romans chapter 4, it's God and a man. And God justifies a man, he says, to him that worketh not. Here in James chapter 2, there's somebody wanting to see something. And if you're going to carry any clout with them, they better see something. Because faith without works in their eyes is dead. Now, we're saved unto good works. And whereas it's noticed when it's accompanied by that light, sometimes darkness is confounded by light. Our good works will always be a testimony. And such will always glorify the Father. But that doesn't mean people are always going to understand. It doesn't even mean that people are always going to appreciate it. God will get glory. But sometimes God gets glory in spite of people. Yeah. And sometimes people don't understand. Now, I mentioned last week there that your effort and your just the effort towards missions and giving towards missions, missionaries and those causes and taking care of those things there, that's a good work. There'll be some people that won't understand that. Maybe some of you have heard someone say, well, what about the needs in this country? You know, why are we sending our money to missionaries clear over to Africa or China when people are going to hell right here? Well, you know, I mean, we're trying to take care of both ends. We're trying to be a witness here and take care of the gospel over there to the uttermost part of the earth. People don't understand sometimes. You have a full-time supported pastor. Again, like I said last week, I didn't hire one. You prayed about me coming. I prayed about me coming. We decided, okay, this is something that the Lord wants. I came, and then you got together and decided, hey, let's take care of this man and his family. I'm thankful for it. That's a good work. Yeah. But I know some of you got to put up with people out there that don't understand that. They don't understand that. They don't understand that good work. They think, well, he just got to get up there and preach. You know, what's he do the rest of the time there when he's not in the pulpit? Like, this is all there is to be. Folks, I assure you, this is the fun part right here. This is the good stuff right here. There's other things that go on. Sometimes you got to be in a dozen places at once, and you fail at all of them, and you feel terrible about that. That's the way it goes. There's no way to get haughty in the ministry if you do it right because of everything that goes on that you can't possibly accomplish. But the fact is, though, that it's a good work that gets misunderstood. And that happens. Sometimes you'll be doing something good, and it'll be for the glory of God, and someone will misunderstand what you're doing and might even criticize what you're doing. And you say, well, I'm trying to bring glory to the Father. Listen, God knows what you're doing. Sometimes men don't know, but God does know. Look over at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and look at verse 6. Matthew chapter 26, verse 6. Again, here's what's going on. He's about to start laying on us a bunch of things that we need to be doing as Christians because we're in Christ and we have blessings in Christ. We have riches in Christ. And based on that, there's the burdens that God will put on us as the body of Christ. There are the responsibilities that we have in Jesus Christ. But before we just take off and get ready to go do something for Jesus, he wants to remind us of some things. And what he's reminding us of is, hey, fellas, you guys were lost. You were out there.
And out there means out there. You were on the outside. There wasn't a door made for you to come in. He's reminding us here we had no access to any promise He ever made. All the covenants and all the things that God spoke to Israel. You and I were Gentiles. We weren't even a part of that. We were on the outside. We had no hope. We had no promise. We were without God. That's where we was. You know what He did? He quickened us. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and He quickened us. And then, of course, we talk about the position we have in Christ and the blessing of being saved and the indwelling Holy Spirit. He begins to show us these blessings. And then He says, wherefore, talking about how we're saved by His grace through faith, and it's a gift of God, and then we're saved unto good works. He says, wherefore, based on that, remember. And that's where we're going. But looking here, Matthew 26, verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto Him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on His head as He sat at meat. And notice this, of all people. But when His disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Now we know from the other Gospels, Judas, he's the ringleader of this, and he gets that thing going, but they fell for it. He created a big stir, and that's what always happens. Just one bad apple ruin a whole bunch. And right here, Judas is looking at that, and he's, what is this? This shouldn't have been done. And everybody's like, yeah, you're right. And they get talking back and forth there, and it says this, for this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, He said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Now this woman, she did what she could. She did what she could. She took an opportunity to do something, and she did what she could with the opportunity that she had to do it. And if she'd waited, she would have missed the opportunity. Because the Lord said this. He said, what she did for my burial. You know what's about to happen? I mean, just around the corner. He's about to be taken and carried off and mocked in a mockery of a trial and then crucified and then taken down and buried. And this woman with this opportunity would have missed it if she'd have just listened to all the other disciples. She had an opportunity to do something, and the Lord said it was a good work that she did. And the fact is that it was a good work. But they didn't understand it. They looked at her good work and they thought about the other ways, the other things that she could have done with what she was doing for the Lord. And they were wrong. But nonetheless, what she did brought glory to God. People didn't understand it. But God was glorified and her light was shown upon others who watched her do what she did. It was a good work. The Bible mentioned Dorcas over in Acts chapter 9. It talks about how she was full of good works and alms deeds. Here's what it says to us in Colossians as Paul is praying, and the Holy Spirit records it for us so we'll know what he was praying about. He said this, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Again, some of the things that are mentioned in the Bible specifically as far as being good works, distributing to those that have needs, communicating to those who are in the service of the ministry of the Word of God, bringing up others' children, the lodging of strangers, the washing of the saints' feet, things like this. They're mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. So again, verse 11, Ephesians 2, Paul says, by the Spirit, he says, wherefore, based upon what's been said, we're saved by grace unto good works. And the emphasis is going to be on our riches, then our responsibilities. So he speaks there how there's some things we're supposed to be doing. And then he uses that word, remember. Remember. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past in the flesh,
who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands. I want you to remember where you were and what you were. And he's calling them to remembrance as he's been doing back there in verse 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The devil's a pod popper. And you were riding in line with him, just following him off into hell, like he's leading the rest of the world. He says, we were by nature the children of wrath. That's where we were. We were in darkness. And he says there that we need to remember. We need to remember. We were on the outside of hope. All of God's dealings with men, we were on the outside of it. And folks, it's clear that God has saved us unto good works. He desires that we do good works based upon our gratitude of being saved. He is not a slave driver. Amen. He is not. I mean, we are his servants, but he's not a tyrant. And he wants us to serve him from the heart according to our subjection to his authority. And subjection, that's not somebody being forced down. Submission is an act of the will. And he wants us to submit to his authority and to yield ourselves as servants to righteousness. That's what he expects there. And the Bible tells us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 30, there are three groups there that as God writes the Bible, he talks about three groups he deals with. And one group, of course, is the Jew, those of Israel there. Then there are those of the Gentiles. And then there are those of the church of God. Now, the church of God, that's the body of Christ. They're spiritually circumcised. They're cut free from the sins of the flesh into the benefits of a new covenant. They're the church of Jesus Christ. Then there are those of the old covenant who are given that sign of the physical circumcision. It's a fleshly cutting pointing towards a physical seed of people that had entered into a covenant there in Exodus chapter 20 on Mount Sinai when God gave the law to them. But then there are those Gentiles. Those Gentiles. The Gentiles, they weren't and they aren't of that spiritually circumcised group there that are under that covenant dealing with the blood of Jesus Christ. They aren't of the old covenant with all of its blood, of the animals, of sacrifices and offerings and such. The Gentiles were clear on the outside of even God's dealings with Israel. And so far down on the list that even those of Israel who are outside the blessings of New Testament salvation, those that are just circumcised, made by hands, physically circumcised, they look down on those Gentiles and they call them the uncircumcision. And that they're strangers and they're aliens and they're on the outside there. And things have changed. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh. That's what we used to be. We're way down the line. Way down the line. We wasn't just Jews that were condemned by the law that found out we needed a Savior through the prophecy of the law. We were Gentiles. We didn't even have the law. We were on the outside. There was no promises. There were no covenants there that we had access to there. We didn't just come up the ladder the next step either. We didn't come into the next group who were circumcised physically as the sign of the covenant between them and the Lord. We skipped that step altogether. And we were spiritually circumcised because of the grace of God there, a circumcision not made by hands. Now get Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, if you would. And that cutting instrument, the Bible says, is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. God cuts us up when we get saved. The dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, there's the flesh, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God's the sword of the Spirit. And it's said to be sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces, and it divides, and it discerns. It's God's instrument. It's a cutting instrument by which He performs an invisible operation. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. And it says there, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, in Christ, for in Him, and that's where we're at, we're in Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. See, a lot of believers go around praying for the baptism of the Holy Ghost and looking for the Holy Ghost. They want to receive the Holy Ghost. If you're in Him, you have the Holy Ghost. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not in Him. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul talking to those Galatians, and he calls them fools. Yeah, he does. He calls them fools. You know what he says? He says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And he was talking about the fact that we're trying to add some things to their faith there later on. They're trying to say, now if we do this and this and this, we're going to get the Holy Ghost. But he says, having begun in the... You know when you got the Holy Spirit? When you begun. When you started. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 3, you were born of the Spirit. Amen. That's how you got saved. The Spirit of God brought you into Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That's different than what that other group was making fun of us when we were unsaved. They said, well, we were the uncircumcision. We were being called that by the circumcision made by hands. But here we experienced in Christ a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What is that? That's the putting off the sins of the flesh, the Word of God dividing us asunder, cutting us free from the sins of the flesh. It says, buried with Him in baptism. That's the baptism of death, according to Romans chapter 6. It's not water baptism. By the Holy Spirit, we're baptized into the death of Christ, according to Romans chapter 6. Wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. See, that's why God given us a prophetical picture of what happened when we were saved. You know what He did? He took a type of Christ, Adam, and a deep sleep came on him, picture of death, and an operation took place, and He formed a bride. And that's what happened with us. An operation took place based on the death of Jesus Christ, and we're the bride of Jesus Christ. And it says there, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Amen. That's why we sing songs like Victory in Jesus. Because there's victory in Jesus and nothing else. I mean, there were some things that we knew about that were against us. There were some things that were visible that were against us. You know what He did? He nailed those things to His cross. There were some things we didn't know about and some things we couldn't see that were against us. And He took care of all that too. Everything. He took care of it all. And then, of course, seeing our riches in Christ so that we can embrace the right motives for our responsibilities in Christ. He says, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. That's where we were when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Amen. Thank God for the change in where we were and where we are. And where we were going and where we're going now. Thank God there's a change. We who were far off now, right now, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're in Christ. It's not something we're waiting to happen. It's already happened. we're in the body of Christ. We're bone of his bone. We're flesh of his flesh. All right, now we'll stop right there as it's time to do that. And let's have prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for these that have come out this morning and for our Sunday school hour together. Pray, God, you'll take things been said. And Lord, cause us to remember some things. Cause us to remember some things. And to see, Lord, the situation that we were in, afresh and anew. Lord, I remember just as a teenager, I remember my thoughts. I remember what I was thinking at that time, Lord, that I was separated from you. I was far away. I didn't know how to get things right. But you, through the light of the gospel, showed me that it's all through his death and his blood. And Lord, I thank you for the light of your word. And Lord, for the invitation of the gospel to come to Jesus Christ. And Lord God, thank you for now. As I look back on that time, and I look back on my thoughts, I thank you, Lord, for all these many years now, Lord, having this assurance, this confidence, being in Christ, knowing that I have the Holy Spirit in me according to your word, and that I have assurance of eternal life in heaven, Lord God. God, what a blessing. Based on the Bible, Lord, I pray that you'll help folks, Lord, to have that assurance, and Lord, to abound in good works because of where we were and where we are, because of the work you've done. The good work you've done in saving our soul, based upon that, Lord, help us to perform good works that people will see that light and they'll glorify God our Father in heaven. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that's made us nigh. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's get up, move around there so we can enjoy the preaching part of the meeting, not get stiff.